I'm turning now in the Word of God to the middle of your Bibles, to Psalm 25 and reading verse 14. Psalm 25 and reading the 14th verse. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And my title for this morning's message is The Secret Life of the Believer. This verse is speaking about that secret friendship that sinners enter into once they come to know God in a wonderful, saving way. They enter into a relationship with the very creator of the entire universe. It's interesting, this word secret, many commentators have, it's a very diverse or comprehensive word in the original, in the Hebrew, and it could also be rendered as friendship, the friendship of the Lord, or the counsel of the Lord, the secret of the Lord. It encompasses all these words. It's a wonderful word. And the implication of this verse and what this verse is teaching is without this secret friendship with Almighty God, I am completely clueless of who God is and what he is like. I'm in the dark. I don't know what my God is like. And there may be friends here who are very religious. There may be those here in the congregation this morning who, well, I've been coming to church regularly all my life, and I assume that I'm one who's going to heaven. But unless I've entered into the secret union with my God, unless I fear him, and I'll explain what that means a bit later, what it is to fear God, unless this has happened, unless I've experienced this divine transaction, then I actually don't know God. I'm clueless to what he is like. And there is an Old Testament narrative which illustrates this very well. One of the most dramatic narratives in the entire Bible, and that's the life of Joseph. And I just very briefly give you an outline of this. I'm going to skip past many details, but you'll see where I'm going with this. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. And he was great. He was favored by his father Jacob and his other brothers. And his other brothers were very jealous of him. And they hated him. And they even were thinking of, well, they were plotting to get rid of him. And he eventually was sold into as a slave by Ishmaelite traders into Egypt. And while in Egypt, he went through great trials and difficulties, falsely accused. And then eventually he was imprisoned as well for years. And God, by God's gracious providence, he was brought before Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he was called upon to interpret a dream of Pharaoh. God gave Joseph great wisdom in interpreting dreams. And he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. But not only did he interpret Pharaoh's dream, but he advised Pharaoh and the people of Egypt what they must do to prepare. Yes, there would be 7 years of great abundance according to this dream, which Pharaoh interpreted, but there would also be 7 years of severe drought. And he gave them advice. And Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he made him second in command over the entire realm of Egypt. He made him the prime minister of Egypt. And Joseph advised that 1/5 of all the grain should be stored in the years of abundance for the years of famine. And so vast amounts of grain were stored in Egypt for the 7 years of drought that were coming. But then the whole world was gripped with this famine, all the known world. And Jacob and his family were starving in Canaan. And so they sent the brothers, or Jacob sent his sons, to go to Egypt to collect, to buy some of this grain. And there they met their own brother, Joseph, but they didn't recognize him. He was dressed as an Egyptian, and many years had gone past, and so they didn't recognize their own brother Joseph, the one whom they tried to kill, and the one whom they sold into Egypt. And so Joseph was very stern with them, and very harsh. It wasn't in his heart. He didn't want to be, but he was testing whether they were truly sorry for what they'd done in the past. But the climax of this narrative took place when Joseph understood that his brothers were sorry for what they had done. He had put them in prison briefly. I'm not going to go into all the details, but he realized that his brothers were sorry for the wickedness of the past. And so at one stage, all his brothers were with him in the room, and he told all the Egyptians to leave. And then he revealed his identity to his brothers, and his brothers were astonished. At first, his brothers were terrified because they thought, this is Joseph. He is the prime minister of Egypt. He can kill us if he wants to. We're in big trouble. We tried to kill him and we sold him as a slave. What will become of us? But as Joseph revealed himself, he was so gracious. He forgave them. And it was such a wonderful part of the word of God. Well, why am I telling you this? Well, this in a way pictures what happens when someone comes to Jesus Christ for the very first time. Lifelong, I despise my God. Lifelong, I live from even people who are religious, even people perhaps who are brought up in the religious family. We're all like this to start off with. We all hate God. We're rebels against him. We ignore him. We live for ourselves. But then God begins to work in my heart, and he convicts me of my many sins. And then I begin to seek him on his own terms. And if I'm sincere, then God reveals himself to me in a secret way. I realize what he is like. I've had all these misconceptions about God lifelong. But when I come to him sincerely, he reveals himself to me in a wonderful way. Let me just turn to you a passage in the New Testament which communicates this most wonderfully. The Gospel of John chapter 14 and verses 16 through to 17. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, but this applies to all those who come to Jesus Christ. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be with you. When someone sincerely comes to Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, seeking his salvation, he reveals himself to them. And the world doesn't understand this. The world cannot receive it. It's a secret transaction between God and the sinner. This is the secret here which the psalmist is speaking of in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he shall show them, reveal to them his covenant. What a wonderful verse this is. Without entering into the secret relationship with my Creator, misconceptions about God abound. We have all kinds of misconceptions and false notions of God before we're truly converted. And again, even religious people can have all kinds of crazy ideas about who God is. Many people today in this atheistic and secular society, many people today think of God and the God of the Bible as a moral, vindictive monster. A person who's just punishes people ruthlessly and hates humanity. This is how many people view God. And you have these atheistic writers that are very at the forefront of promoting these things, and they think the Bible is just antiquated and old and irrelevant today. This is how many people view the scriptures. This is how many people view the Bible. But in actual fact, what we as believers know and what we've experienced, the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness we have experienced by the shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, these wonderful things are hidden from view. They're not revealed to everyone else, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm a wretched sinner. Lord, I deserve to go to hell, but I believe my precious Savior shed his blood for a worthless. If I come to God like that, he will reveal himself to me. But if I'm proud, I don't need a Savior to go to heaven. I don't need to hear this. Then God will not reveal himself to me. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Then he will reveal himself to me in such wonderful way. And God's policy towards those who will not humble themselves is that Many people, again, they review God as a bully, as just a merciless judge. Well, if that's how I view God, that's how he will deal with me on the day of judgment. According to what I believe, that's how he will deal with me. If I think him to be a vindictive and evil judge, which he's not, he is so gracious, he takes no pleasure in condemning sinners to hell, but he is forced to do so if we spit in his face and we refuse his grace. But if that's how I view him, on the day of judgment, he will be an angry judge. If I don't accept his invitation of grace, he wants to be my savior. If I refuse that, then he will be forced to judge and condemn me on the last day. But then there are many people who believe that they can earn their salvation. This used to be me. This used to be how I used to think many years ago. I used to think, as long as I go to church, as long as I do religious things, as long as I read the Bible occasionally and pray when it's convenient, as long as I do these things and I believe in God, I will go to heaven. Wrong, the Bible says. None of my good works, none of my religious duties can get me. Many people, for example, and you see this in society. People, for example, they go to the mass and then they go out in the world and they do whatever they want. They just think that all I have to do is I have to do religious things and I can just put God on a shelf and live for myself. But that's not how it works, friends. If I truly want to know the Lord, if I'm truly sorry for my sins and I seek him sincerely, everything changes. It's a wonderful, but we have all these crazy ideas. Many people think that they're going to heaven because they know so much about the Bible. I've spoken to people on the street, and I speak to some people, and they've spent years studying the Bible. They know the different languages as well. That's good, but it won't get you to heaven. I can understand so much about the Bible, but if I don't submit to the Savior, if I don't take heed of the message, if I don't respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all my knowledge will avail to nothing. I must obey the gospel. I must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must seek him on his conditions. I mustn't come to God with my preconceived ideas and misconceptions. What the scripture says concerning salvation, I must obey. That's how we respond to God. And again, there are many people who profess to be Christians who just live for themselves. They've never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They call him their savior, but they're not willing for him to be their master. It's many places of worship today are like places of entertainment. It's all just fun and games. And the serious issues of life and death and hell, they're not explained in the pulpit. But these things are real, friends. There is such a place as hell. People will be condemned to hell if they reject the Savior. But many people, many religious people, and again, it used to be me, I go to church every once in a while. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, but I've never actually submitted my life to him. I've never given my life to him. And so I'm under the delusion that when I go to heaven, all will be well. But my own heart deceives me, and that's what the Bible says. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? We need to give our hearts to God. That's the safest thing we can do, to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save me and he can shape me and transform me and change my heart. So we have all kinds of crazy ideas. If we don't know the Lord, if I haven't responded to God in this way, if I don't fear, not fear as in run away, but I stand in great reverence of him. I understand that he is Almighty God, that he is the holy God and he is without sin, he's pure. And I recognize my sinfulness and my wickedness, and I come to him with reverential fear, longing for forgiveness. That's what is meant here in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. It's vital to understand that I have to enter into a personal relationship with my Creator. And this is different from what every other religion, only the Bible teaches this, by the way. No other system of religion teaches this. Only the Bible teaches a personal walk with the Savior. No other religious book or teaching teaches us. But before my eyes are open, before God works in my heart, I don't understand this. I don't understand that I need to make it personal. This is just ambiguous to me. I don't understand it. It's not appreciated by me. I just think as long as I do religious things, I'll be fine. This is what many people think. They don't realize. No, I need to make it personal with my God. He needs to be a part of my life. He means everything to me. And I now have a daily walk with him. That's what it means. It's not like man-made religion where I just observe laws outwardly. No, God wants my heart. He wants my life. He has plans for me. He's going to change me entirely. And now he will guide me throughout life. Verse 4, what a remarkable verse this is. The secret, the friendship, the counsel of the Lord is with them that fear him. This is something that the world cannot see. The outward world, the world, this world cannot see this. And that's why this world has so many crazy ideas about the Bible. This is why the Bible and the God of the Bible is attacked by the world, by Hollywood and so on every hand. This is why Jesus Christ's name is used as a curse word. The world doesn't understand this. It's a secret for those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches this elsewhere, by the way. The child of God, his life or her life is hidden with Christ. Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, speaking to believers. You are dead, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden. What on earth does that mean? My life is hidden. What does that mean? And what does it mean when the Apostle Paul says you are dead? Well, it means this. My old life, the things that I used to live for, have died in my estimation. Now that I've seen the Lord in his glory, now that he has revealed to me his amazing grace, all the cheap thrills of sin, the things that my entertainments and my many other things, the partying life, getting drunk and living for pleasures and pursuing money means all these things have died in my estimation. Now that I've seen the Lord, my Savior, in his glory, compared to friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things are as nothing. To know his love, his forgiveness. And this is what happens when I come to, he reveals to me, he gives me this secret joy. He gives me the secret peace and strength and comfort. And I'm assured by him through his word, by his spirit, that he will guide me and protect me throughout life. This joy that is given at conversion is so special and so wonderful. The Christian could be languishing in prison for their faith, and yet they will know such a peace and a comfort. The circumstances of this life have very little effect compared to how they used to. Before conversion, before I become a Christian, I'm bullied and I'm pushed around by my circumstances. If things are going wrong in my life, I fall to pieces. But if I have Christ in my life, it's altogether different. He gives me such a wonderful joy and peace that he holds me up, even in the most. This only belongs to those who have entered into that secret relationship with their Creator. Has that happened to you? Have you entered into, ask yourself, friends, be honest with yourself. Has that happened to you yet? Listen to the words of the Savior. Again, this is exclusively to those who are in close contact with their God, with their Savior. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. Listen close. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. The world's peace lasts 5 minutes. The world's peace is so fragile. The world's peace, well, we keep having to top it up. It doesn't last. It's so superficial. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Sometimes people ask, and I've experienced this in my Christian walk ever since I've sincerely repented of my sins, and Christians will tell you this as well, those who have truly loved the Lord. Many people, they don't understand genuine Christians, those who are, they don't understand them, that they're an enigma, they're a mystery to many people. Why don't you come, for example, someone who works in an office somewhere And they, before they were converted, they went to the pub with their friends, drank and all kinds of things. But now they have a complete disinterest in these things. Why don't you come with us? Why don't you do the things that you used to do? What's the matter with you? I have such a disinterest in the fashions of this world. I used to follow after these things. I used to be so interested in the celebrity culture. Not anymore. I have a complete disinterest in these things. Why? I used to live for these things. I used to love these things, but not anymore. I'm no longer like everyone else. Why? Because compared to what Christ gives us, all these things are like crutches propping up a life void of any real meaning and joy and peace, which the Savior gives us. This is what we read of again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, any man, any person, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old life is gone. All things have become new. God totally rewires me and makes me into a brand new person. Friend, if that hasn't happened to you, you're yet a stranger to grace. Has that happened to you? Have you been transformed by your God? Born again is another term, same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it in the Gospel of John chapter 3. You must be born. We can't do it ourselves. It's a divine, powerful thing that only God can do. But I must recognize that I need him more than anything else. And he will do that wonderful work of grace, that new birth by the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural experience. I can't make myself a Christian. I'm a wretched sinner. I can't make myself a child of God. God has to do it. And I ask him and I plead with him and he steps in and he wonderfully changes me, forgives me, and blesses me. Until this happens, until that happens, and I am made a child of God, prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, all these things are seen to me as a chore, something I have to do to be in God's good. That's how I view it. I view these things as something I have to do. My heart's not in it. Or my parents go to church, I might as well go as well. And I do this in the hope that this will kind of be a safety net for me when I die. That's not how true believers view this. I no longer see it as a chore to come to church. I no longer see it as a chore to read the Bible. I no longer see it as a burden to pray. I love to do these things because God has given me spiritual life. And I now communicate with him. And I see his power demonstrated in my life. I pray to him for help and I see prayers answered wonderfully in my life. The Bible comes to life and God speaks to me through it. These things are wonderful and they can scarcely be explained by mere preacher. You have to come to him yourself and experience these things. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Before conversion, I do all these religious things because I feel obliged to do so. Once I'm converted and forgiven and transformed by my God, these things are a very lifeline to me. This is how I communicate to God. This is how he guides me and blesses me and strengthens me. And I'm now in a family of God. I now see other believers as a part of the family. I'm in God's family. These things are wonderful beyond description. But before conversion, we just don't understand this. Let me read another very profound passage in the Word of God. Again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, in our natural state, we don't understand God. In our natural state, we have so many misconceptions about him, and we cannot understand spiritual truth. Listen to this verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I need the Holy Spirit to understand these things. I need to seek the Lord to understand these things. Well, I hope you're asking this morning, if this isn't the case with you, how does this happen? Oh, preacher, how does this happen? What does it mean to fear him? I've already told you. It means to recognize who he is. He is Almighty God, and I'm a lowly sinner who has spent my life in rebellion against him. And I need to humbly admit that his diagnosis of me is true. The Bible says that we are wretched sinners in need of a Savior, and I need to humble myself. And Lord, it's true. I cannot hide it, Lord. I'm so selfish. I've treated other people badly. My whole life is a car wreck. Oh Lord, I'm a great sinner and I need this great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I have such an attitude and I approach God with such an attitude, then the remedy is revealed to me. It's revealed to me, the remedy that can save my soul. I'm given access to God. Such was David's attitude here in the psalm. Look at verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. David understood this. Lord, my sins are foul. They're rotten. O Lord, save me. And God did. And he will do the same for you as well. If I have such an attitude, if I'm humble to the dust, seeing my need of God's gracious work in my soul, the remedy and the secret that what is the remedy and the secret that transports me into this spiritual realm where I now am walking with my God? The Bible gives the answer. Through all the prophecies in the Old Testament and the teaching, it all comes to one place and one person, Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to this quite often in the pulpit, but the Old Testament is wonderful. The Old Testament is a great sign pointing to Jesus Christ. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament over hundreds and thousands of years before he came, pointing to Christ, where he would be born, how he would suffer and die, what he would do for sinners. All these things are prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. But Calvary's cross is where the secret is disclosed, is where the secret is revealed, that God should die for a rebel like me. And this salvation is so amazing that the angels are, as we read in Luke 15, the angels are amazed at this, the wonderful condescending love of God. When I see the greatness of my sin, then I will see how great the Savior is and how great his love is for a sinner like me. I must look to Christ. Then the secret is discovered. I must realize that when he was on that cross, when he was dying in great agony, it was my sin that kept him there. It was my pride. Perhaps it was my religious pride. I don't need God. I don't need to grovel and repent before God. I'm good enough. I can go to church and do these. No, no, no. I'm a wretched sinner. I must grovel and repent of my sins and trust in the Savior. But it's my pride. It's my religious pride that kept him on that cross. It was my greed. It was my selfishness. It was my many sins that kept him. What love is this? That the creator of the universe was willing to be crucified for an undeserving sinner like me. And he prayed that wonderful prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm far away from my God. But friends, put your trust in the Lord. Believe that when he was dying, he did it personally for you. He had you in his mind's eye when he was shedding that precious blood. And if I truly believe and repent of my sins and give my life to him, he will wash away every single sin and he will give me a brand new life. He will change my heart so that I love him and I serve him all the days of my life. This is what happens to all those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he will reveal his covenant to you. Look at verse 14. It's such a wonderful truth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. He will show you wonderful things when you become a child of God. Salvation is a great big package. Not only are you forgiven of all your sins, not only is heaven guaranteed, and you can never lose your salvation, God will make sure of that, but you will begin the wonderful discovery, a wonderful adventure of faith. God will reveal wonderful things to you. He'll change your heart. He'll change. It's not just an intellectual agreement. It's not just intellectually understanding this teaching and theology, but these very things penetrate my soul. These very truths change me. I'm completely changed. Old prejudices are uprooted. And God remolds my attitude. The Bible comes to life. I understand so many things. I see things from God's perspective. Things which were once a mystery to me are now become crystal clear because I'm now in communion with my God. The secret has been revealed. This is all this pertains to those who come to Jesus Christ. The salvation is so comprehensive, and the Savior is calling even this morning. Respond. Friends, if you haven't experienced what I've been explaining, if you haven't experienced this new life, respond immediately. I beg you, as a pastor and a preacher, I plead with you, don't delay. You might not get another opportunity. Respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is calling you this morning, calling you to come and to experience his wonderful forgiving love, which I testify is better than life itself. Respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with his wonderful words in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 20 through 27 to through 28. Listen to these words. May you respond to such words as these, the Savior's words. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Amen.